Let's go to Daniel chapter number 4. Daniel chapter number 4 tonight. It's the story of a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and a godless king, a king that worshiped false gods. But he was about to have a head-on collision with the God of the universe. And he was allowed by God for a time to be in power, allowed to conquer much of the known world. And there came a day where the watcher, it's very interesting, I want you to notice when we read that verse, the watcher, verse 13, the watcher came and reported what was going on down below. And you know what? It didn't take long before God kind of gave Nebuchadnezzar a very, very strong reminder of who really is in charge. Daniel chapter 4, if you'll stand with me, verse number 13, Daniel chapter number 4, verse number 13, we read this. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. By the way, I believe America has been assigned a watcher. By the way, that watcher is a holy one, a holy one. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off its branches and shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him till seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Look down, if you will, in verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Look in verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might and of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Boy, those are dangerous words, man. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chapter. It sure hits a reset button in our minds, in my mind, at a time where I feel like I need that kind of set. So, Lord, as we look at the Bible principles tonight, I pray, Lord, that Christians would take heart, be encouraged. Thank you, Lord. No election has ever affected you being on the throne of the universe. Thank you, Lord, that it is ultimately you that set up men and take down men. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would live in the fear of the Lord, and that our leaders would live in and operate in the fear of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was born in 1961. I was born, when I was born, John F. Kennedy was president. This doesn't sound very old to me, but I'm thinking, as these young people are listening to this, they're going to think, good night. Yes. Unfortunately, that was one of the presidents that was assassinated. A sad day, a dark day in American history. Lyndon B. Johnson, which was his vice president, took over for him in 1963. served in 1965 and then was elected again, 1965 to 1969. In 1969, Richard Nixon was voted in as President of the United States. He served 4 years and then was voted into a second term, 1973, 1974. He was impeached and the only president to resign the office of President of the United States. Gerald Ford was his vice president, took over in 1974 through 1977, finished out that term. 1977, a peanut farmer from Georgia was elected president of the United States. Jimmy Carter, 1977, served till 1981. Then Ronald Reagan, I think the greatest president of my lifetime, was voted in 1981. Two terms, served till 1989. And then his vice president, George Bush, was voted in as president in 1989 and served till 1993. After that, 1993, America chose Bill Clinton as president. He served for 8 years. After that, George W. Bush served from 2001 through 2009. And then after that, the country voted in Barack Obama. He served as president 2009 to 2017. And then 2017, starting 2018, Donald Trump became president of the United States. I've lived through 15 presidential elections. I have lived to see 11 different men serve as presidents of the United States. By the way, I've watched it flip back and forth between parties on a regular basis. I was born under a Democrat, and then there was a Democrat that followed him, then two Republicans, and then another Democrat, then a Republican, then a Republican, then a Democrat, then a Republican, then a Democrat, then a Republican. I think America might be a little fickle, is what I think, you know. But you know what? I've lived through all of those elections, 15 presidential elections, but there are seven things that no election has ever changed. And tonight I want to give you those seven things. Number one, no election can ever change the fact that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Let's not forget that, folks. Nebuchadnezzar learned a lesson. He learned that God does give it to whomsoever he will, but the same one that gave it can also take it away. We're also reminded in this portion of Scripture in our text that sometimes it is God's choice and God's will to turn over the reins of a kingdom to the basest of men. And as I read down through that list, I didn't give commentary, but I thought of some of the presidents that shamed our country, some of the presidents that were involved in very public immorality. Can I say this? Base men have served as president of the United States. So sometimes God allows that. You see, God understands more than we do what our country needs. And a lot of times he's not so much worried about the financial blessings of a nation as he is the spiritual condition of a nation. What is it going to take to bring revival? What is it going to take to wake the Church of Jesus Christ up? These are matters for the Most High. No matter who God allows to rule, folks, let me say this. At the end of their lives, they will find out, they all have found out the same things. No matter, you know, in the height of their power, the height of their glory, and the height of their popularity, when they seemed like they had the world by the tail. And you know what? They were one of the most known names in the world. And yet many of the names I just read, a lot of our young people may not even be familiar with those names. Say, preacher, at the end of their lives, what did they find out? That their time of power was very brief. Okay, eventually they will go the way of all men. Several of the men, matter of fact, the first, I think, seven or eight that I read, folks, listen to me, they're in eternity. They're saved. If they were saved, they were with the Lord. If they were not saved, they're screaming for a drop of water in hell. You know what? They will go the way of all men. They will keep their appointment with death that is appointed unto man once to die. And then the Bible says this, they will stand and give account to God for what they did, for the opportunity that they were given. Oh, and they're going to find out one more thing. Watch this. God was always in control. God was always in control. So folks, no election can or ever will change the fact that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Number two, no election has or ever could, can take away my salvation. I got saved in 1966 when Lyndon B. Johnson was president of the United States. 1969 when Richard Nixon was voted in as president. You know what? I didn't have to check and see if my status in the Lamb's Book of Life was changed, because it didn't change a bit. When he was impeached, and again, an embarrassment to our nation, you know what? I will say this, it didn't change my eternal standing one bit, or my relationship with the Lord. Gerald Ford took over, and after him, Jimmy Carter and Ronald Reagan and folks, every president since then, not one election has affected my salvation. John chapter 10, Jesus reminds us, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. I love this. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, the day that I got saved, Jesus came and put me in his hand. Then he took that great hand of mercy, that nail-scarred hand, and you know what he did? He lifted it over to the Father, and the Father put his hand over Jesus' hand. Now, if you can get through the hand of Jehovah God, and you can get through the hand of the great and mighty Jesus Christ, then you got a chance at taking my soul out of their care. But good luck with that. No election can ever take away my salvation. Number three, no election can ever steal away. Listen to me, I want to help Christians right now. No election can or ever has stolen away the joy of my salvation. Folks, you know what? My joy is not going to be determined by what happens in the political world. I'm sorry, but it's just more important than that to me. I feel some of the same disappointments that you feel. At times, I'm unhappy about circumstances. But there's difference between a temporary unhappiness and a robbing of a person's joy. I want to tell you this. There's only one thing I found out that can steal the joy of salvation away from a Christian. It has nothing to do with politics. David, for a while, lost the joy of his salvation. You know why? Because he committed a sin that he wasn't willing to admit to. He was living in sin and wasn't willing to confess it. But you know what? There came a day when God broke him. And he wrote these words, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Then he prayed this, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors the way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Folks, listen to me. Don't let the circumstances of this world steal the joy of your salvation. You're a child of God. No election can change your salvation. But you know what? If we're not careful, we can let earthly circumstance steal away our joy. Folks, I understand that. I grieve at times for America. I weep at times and pray for America. I understand all of that. But when I get up from my knees, you know what I want to do? I want to put a smile on my face and I want to grab a hold of the joy of the Lord. And I want to show Christians and lost people everywhere that we are on the winning side. We are on the winning side. See, folks, I've read the end of the book. I know how this whole thing ends. So I'm not going to let the temporary circumstance, political circumstances of any nation steal from me the joy of my salvation. Seven things no election can ever change. Number four, no election can ever change, listen to this, my determination to stand for the Word of God. And this is something we need to double down on right now. And I mean tonight, we just need to double down on it, folks. No election can ever change my determination to stand for the Word of God. You know why? The Word of God's going to circumvent, last way past any election or any presidential term. Isaiah 40 verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Jeremiah had to minister in a time of backslidden wickedness in his nation. You know what the Lord said to him? Thus saith the Lord. This is the command he gave Jeremiah. Stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. And I love this. At the end of that verse, God says this, diminish not a word. Diminish not a word. I'm afraid some of our pulpits are beginning to diminish some of the words of this book. Say, preacher, if we preach what we've always preached, you know, we could get ourselves in more and more trouble. I've had preachers tell me, Brother Ross, I've listened to you on the internet. You need to get your stuff off the internet. Don't you know that they're monitoring that? Don't you? I don't know. I guess they probably were monitoring Jeremiah also. But you know what? God didn't say, now listen, when it's convenient or when it's popular or when the vast majority agrees with you or when it's politically correct, then preach my word. You know what he said? He said, just preach the word of God. Preach the words that I command thee to speak. Diminish not a word. I love that. You know, Paul told a young preacher, Timothy, during some pretty tough times, hey, look at the book of Acts. Look at the first century of the church. Those weren't easy times, folks. But you know what Paul wrote by inspiration? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. That means under a Democrat or under a Republican, okay? All right? I mean, it doesn't matter. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Folks, these things are going to happen. It's been prophesied. It's been predicted. Can I say this? So what? Preach the word. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. You know, we've seen a lot of presidents since I was born. We've seen a lot of versions of the Bible come since I was born. I'm just going to give you the major ones. There's probably about 40 other ones I could have written. But in 1971, see, I'd have been 10 years old, the New American Standard Bible came out. You know what we did? We just still hung on to our old King James Bible, just hung on to it. Just kept going to churches where the King James Bible was being preached. 1978, the New International Version, NIV, came out. See, I'd have been a junior, a year away from graduating in high school. And you know what? My daddy didn't go trade in his King James Holy Bible for the newest and what some said was the best. No, you know what? We just stood by the book, folks. 1982, the King James Version wasn't good enough, so they came out with a new King James Version. But you know what? We just held on to the old one. 1989, the New Revised Standard Version came out. 2001, the English Standard Version. In 2004, the Holman Christian Standard. 2006, New English Translation. 2014, Modern English Version. 2017, Christian Standard Bible. And there'll be four or five more come out next year, I promise you. But you know what we've done as preachers? I'm not talking about those of us that have stood. You know what we've done? We've just held on to this book here. We're just going to keep preaching the King James Holy Bible. I listened and grew up, cut my teeth on people, preachers preaching against atheism. And you know what? I'm just going to carry it on. We're just going to keep preaching against atheism. We're going to keep exposing humanism for what it is. We're going to preach against communism and socialism. We're going to preach against evolution from this pulpit. We're going to preach against immorality. We're not scaling it back. We're going to preach against sodomy. We're going to call out the sodomite. We're going to call them what they are, wicked sinners before the Lord. Thank God they can be saved, but they need to be saved and turn from their sin. I don't care which direction it goes. We're not going to stop preaching against abortion or putting crosses out in the front yard. Okay, we're going to preach against this new entitlement mentality. We're not toning anything down. We started preaching. I started as a young preacher preaching against booze, and I'm going to finish my ministry preaching against booze. We're going to preach against greed. We're going to preach on our biblical right to our biblical right to keep and bear arms. We're going to preach on those things. We're going to preach against Americans' addiction to pleasure. Listen, I'm going to preach biblical masculinity. We're going to preach two genders. We're going to preach against the demise of masculinity and against the demise of femininity. We're going to be preaching for modesty and against cross-dressing. I've been doing it a long time. We're not backing off any of that now. What are you saying, preacher? If there's ever a time we just need to stand in our pulpit and keep opening the Bible and just preaching it shotgun straight, it's in this days. And you know what? Listen to me. No election is going to change that. That means, you know what, attending Blessed Hope Baptist Church might be a little uncomfortable at times in the next 4 years. I mean that. Come on now. If you're not careful, it's going to be easier to slide out of a church that's willing to face up to the attacks and face up to the controversy and look the devil in the eye and tell him we're not backing up, we're not backing away. And you know what? You can go to churches that won't do that. You'll feel a little safer. But I'm going to tell you, just remember, you have to stand before God one of these days with those choices. No election can change my determination to stand for the Word of God. I that's good to say from the pulpit, but everybody in the pew needs to double down on that. Preacher, wherever this book stands, I stand. Come on, men, stand up in your family. Say, wherever this book stands, my family stands. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Young people, you know what? You need to just grab this book and say it was good enough for generation of Robert Ross and all the preachers that came before him. You know what? It's good enough for me and for the future going forward. Number five, no election can ever change the primary mission of the church. Folks, you know, Jesus, when he came down, he summed up the reason he came in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what? When it came time for him to ascend to heaven, go back to the Father, we read this in Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Folks, listen to me. No election is going to change the primary mission of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Our job is to get the gospel to lost people. Our job is to take the gospel to all of the world. Now, you're going to find out, we found out about it this year, that the world and the devil can come up to with a lot of creative ways to try to shut those things down. This year was a learning curve. It was a learning curve for our church. It was a learning curve for your pastor. It was a learning curve for the men in our church. I told our men sitting in here at a men's meeting, gentlemen, take notes, because I think we're learning some things. I think that, you know what, that we've come upon some tactics of the devil that we never could have foresaw or never suspected. You know what we need to do? We need to make up our minds about some things. We just need to determine some things here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Folks, we're not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We cannot do that. It's in the King James Holy Bible. If we can do it here, we'll do it here. If the persecution gets so strong that we have to do it off this property somewhere, we're going to keep assembling and keep meeting, because you know what? The Bible commands it. And by the way, it was 400 years after the Church of Jesus Christ was founded, 400 years after the day of Pentecost, before there's a record of any church even owning a piece of property or its own building. And you know what? Check those 400 years. The church did pretty well. So you know what? The church isn't a building, and the church isn't a piece of property. The church is wherever Christians assemble, that becomes the church. We are the church. And so what we have to decide to do is to say, you know, we're not going to stop having church. We're not going to stop being a church, and we're not going to stop focusing on what God has called us to do, and that's to get the gospel to our community. And so no election can change or will change the primary mission of the church. Number six, no election can erase, and I think that some liberals are going to find this out. No election can ever erase the resolve of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, you go throughout all history. You know what you're going to find out? The church was at its best when persecution was at its worst. And you know what? I think that we may get another round of that. I don't know to what extent. I'm not going to run around and yell the sky is falling yet, but I'm just telling you, folks, we can read the Bible and know that there's going to be an advancement of the spirit of Antichrist. Well, folks, listen to me. That spirit of Antichrist isn't just Antichrist. It's anti-church. But here's the advantage we have. Let me read you what Jesus said. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And I love this. "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Folks, listen to me. I really believe that, again, the world underestimates the church. I've been somewhat disappointed at the reaction of some churches. And I'm going to say this, throw rocks if you want to. But most buildings in our county that has the word church in front of it is not a church. And don't judge the reaction of all churches by a few so-called churches. Okay? There's always been a remnant. There's always been a church that says, "We will charge the gates of hell." And we have a promise. Come on, don't get on the defense. We've got to stay on the offense. A preacher, what kind of program, what kind of theme? I mean, should we kind of ease into 2021? No, we're going to charge in to 2021. I told a preacher the other day, I said, and I'm challenging every preacher I talk to, because there's too much fear, not just fear in the pew, there's too much fear in the pulpits. And I'm telling preachers, everybody I talk to, you know what I'm doing? I'm trying to shore them up. I'm trying to dare them. I'm telling them, you know what? I'm going to plan the most aggressive outreach program I've ever, you know, it's not time to back up. It's not time to back down. It's time to go after it. It's time to get it. Listen, folks, the world needs Jesus now. The world needs Jesus now. And it's not time for us to start cowering. It's not time for us to start hiding. It's time for us to really get after it. And so, folks, you know, listen, the Bible gives us this promise that the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. Then let's grab a hold of that promise and let's charge the gates of hell. You know what we want to do? We want to go out there. I love saying this. Want to go out there and steal the devil's kids right out of his own backyard. I love doing that. You know what? That little boy got saved this morning whose name was, don't tell me, whose name was, did I call him Jacob? Okay, then that's not it. His name was Caleb. Caleb, all right. Okay, thank you, gentlemen. You had to help me cheat a little bit. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. If we back down, the little Calebs aren't going to come to Jesus. I looked out and seen his older sister, Abigail. I know her name's Anna. I just wanted to say that. And I was waiting for somebody to say, "Oh." I'm looking at that little sister, that older sister, beaming. You know why? Because she's freshly saved. Come on. You know, I got a story that, Amelia. Now I'm having trouble with everybody's name. Amelia told me this morning. And this little girl on your bus name is what? Revan. Revan. I mean, everybody's got a cool name now. My mom and dad named me Gerald. I mean, there's little girls walking around with Revan, man. Revan. And here I am, Gerald. Okay. Anyway. But, little bus kid. Now, this was in Lyons or Swiss City? Yeah, all right, there you go. Why don't you come up and tell the story? Okay, this little girl lives somewhere in southern Indiana, and on one of our bus routes, and, you know, Miss Amelia was visiting with Sister Jenny. Did I get that right? No? Who were you with? Okay, you were talking with Summer, so, oh, my goodness sakes. I'm like, anyways, Revan kept walking by, and they were visiting, they were walking by, and she looked like she'd been crying. So Amelia went over to her and said, "Revan, what's going on? Are you okay?" And she finally got it out of her. She said, "I've been out here walking, I've been out here praying. My daddy is not saved. And I'm worried to death about my daddy. He's not saved." Now, folks, listen to me. If a bus kid can still get a burden, come on now. Amelia began to talk to her and pray with her, gave her some gospel tracts, talked to her how she could talk to her dad, said, "You know what, we can get Brother Jeff to go by." And I told her, "You let meet Reverend next Sunday. I want you to bring her to me, and I'll talk to her about her dad. And I'll swing by and visit her dad. But isn't it awesome that there's a little girl? Folks, listen to me. You know how those things happen? Not by backing up. Not by shutting down ministries. Not by saying, well, I can't offend somebody because they're worried about a germ may be on a gospel track. So just pass them out. If they don't want them, they can say no. They've always said no. Some of them have, and some of them have always said yes. Started long before COVID, people turning down tracks. But you know what? I'm not seeing much of it. Or in fact, I'm seeing this where people are reaching out, getting a hold of it in a way they never got a hold of it before. What are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying, don't underestimate the Church of Jesus Christ. I think when it gets the darkest is when we shine the brightest. Come on, I'm just going to tell you something. Our tendencies throughout history is if it's too easy and things get too comfortable, then we tend to get too comfortable. But about the time the devil thinks he's going to turn the fire up and the heat up on the church, you know what? He's not going to get the reaction he thinks he's going to get. And church, let's make that so. Let's make that so. Number seven, no election can ever cancel the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus. Jesus said and made the promise. I have a personal promise. Jesus, red letter words. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Let me just go over there and underline that. You know what? No election's going to change those four words. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The book of Acts, Bible says, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The promise confirmed, the promise described, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump. Hey, folks, the trump of God. See, Trump's going to be there in the end. There it is right there. With the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are, I just want to encourage you, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here it is. Here it is. We're done. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hey, church, listen to me. I don't know how this is all going to play out. But God does. He knew before the election started. Say, but preacher, they cheated. They cheated. You know what? The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Giveth it to whomsoever he will. It boils right down to it, whoever gets it, God allowed it. Now, we can sit around and get mad about it, pout about it, get depressed about it, just sit around and spend, you know, the next 40 hours on Facebook posting stupid things. We can, or you can get some gospel tracts back there and go soul winning. Come on, or you can witness to your coworkers. Or maybe you could walk up and down the street outside of your house weeping tears over a lost loved one. Maybe sometimes the children come and God lets them teach us something. Don't forget you can learn from the children sometime. I don't know who Reverend is, I don't know anything about her, but I know this. That's the evidence of a true conversion. One of the first things you'll see is somebody that's truly saved. You can't truly get saved without getting brokenhearted over people who aren't saved, concerned about people who aren't saved. And so, folks, listen to me. I don't know what we'll know and when we'll know it. And I don't know. I'm not going to sit around worrying about it. I mean this. I'm going to just get up tomorrow. What are you going to get? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, I'm going to get up and do what I do every Monday. I'm sticking to my schedule. I'm going to hit my soul winning area a little extra this week. Just a little extra just to punch the devil in the nose. I'm going to ask God to give me a divine appointment. I'm going to look for that one that God has ready. Because I really believe, folks, that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And so you know what let's do? Let's just focus in on that. Because no election can change these things. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us, dear Lord. We've seen some things I have in my lifetime. These young people, I'm afraid, are going to see a lot of things, maybe things I can't imagine or dream of in their lifetime, if you tarry. But Lord, I want them to grab a hold of these seven truths. Lord, I think it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to get real determined about some things. Just settle some things. To stop being double-minded. To draw some lines. To say, we will do these things. And when necessary, we will not do these things. Lord, I believe this is a chance for us to shine. So Lord, while the rest of the world seems to be in so much turmoil, and our nation, honestly, seems to be on borderline chaos, I pray, Lord, that we'll march from this place, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing all men to Him. Lord, help us to live our lives by faith. Pray these things in Jesus' name.